Those were two of the fastest missionary presentations I've ever been through. But what a treat we get to hear from both Albert and Emily and Emmy and Sterling. It's always great to hear what God is doing outside of our borders. But it's especially kind of special for us, I think, when the people that are serving there are Evergreeners. And so we're glad to have you guys back, and great to hear what has been going on with you guys. Let's pause for a moment and ask God to enter into our time. And I just want to take a moment to pray for our nation and our city. Let's enter into time of prayer. Father, we thank you so much that you are ever present with us, that you are this God that moves throughout the world, regardless of what borders and walls are up, that you love people of all nations and of all tongues, and you are doing mighty and amazing things in those places as well as here. It's great to see that your love extends far beyond the reaches that we think it would, that your spirit continues to value and love people that are far different from us. So, Father, we give you thanks again for the stories and the accounts that Emmy and Albert bring us this morning. And Lord, this morning I just want to take a moment to pray for our nation and especially our state and our city, as we recognize that with our governments or the rumors of our government launching more ICE raids this weekend, that has launched kind of a spirit of fear and of anxiety and of tension in the air. And so, Lord, we pray over our beautiful city of Los Angeles and over the San Gabriel Valley. Ask, Lord, that your presence and your hand would be a comforting and protective force in this area. Lord, we pray for the protection of families and individuals in this area, whether they be immigrant, citizen, native-born, whatever. We pray, Lord, for the protection of keeping people together, family units and neighborhoods together. We know, Lord, that you love us all, and Lord, that your presence, although sometimes it becomes harder and harder for us to see, Lord, it's still here, it's still moving, and it's still doing some amazing things. And so we pray, along with other churches and Christians and people of faith this morning. And thank you, Lord, that the raids apparently have been postponed or called off. And we pray, Lord, for your continued movement and work to protect the people here. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we kind of transition and think about even the news that we just prayed about, that there is a spirit of fear in the world today, and especially in our city today, we recognize that we continue to live in a time of turmoil. And even though the majority of us may have stable jobs, stable houses, stable families or places to live, stable groups of friends, we recognize that we live in this time where all is not well. And throughout time, every culture has responded to times when they're not well with their own set of gods, a set of super beings that they look to for a sense of rescue, for a sense of relief, for healing, for a way to make their lives better, especially in times of turmoil. The ancient cultures of the globe have have looked to a pantheon, a set of gods, deities that have helped them. And our country, being relatively young, being a few hundred years old, we don't have the kind of ancient deities that some other cultures do. However, it seems that we have created our own set of super beings. We just call them superheroes. And so, as we begin this series, we've talked about last week how the rise of comic book heroes has often coincided with major events that are happening in the world and definitely in the nation, things that have affected our nation. And so a lot of comic book heroes began to rise during World War II, during the 60s, during Vietnam, during the Korean War. And a lot of these stories that are found in these, what began as sort of children's illustrated stories and books, they begin to take on characteristics and the feel of kind of like our own American mythology. And recently, we've seen another rise in this sort of comic book trend or the superhero trend as they've hit the big screen. And what we've been talking about is that perhaps this recent rise of superhero movies isn't just due to the fact that now we can portray them on the big screen with a lot better special effects, but because there's actually something happening in our culture again. And people are actually looking to these stories as a way of escape, as a way of projecting their desires and their hopes and their fears upon these this American mythology to capture and embody the feeling of what's happening inside the soul and the heart of America. That we're looking for someone or something to save us, to rescue us, to heal us, to bring us relief and salvation from what's going on in our world, from what's going on in our communities, and for what's going on in our life. Perhaps we feel the need for someone or something to save us today, to be heroic for us, and to make the world right again. Perhaps we're looking ourselves for a modern marvel, something to do that for us. Each week, we're going to be talking about different heroes and how they reflect and represent ways in which humanity and maybe even us as individuals look for solutions and look for ways to alleviate some of that turmoil in our lives, to alleviate some of the turmoil in society and in our cultures and in our communities. Last week, we introduced with the popular hero Iron Man, and we talked about how he has this, he was this hero that really built a lot of things, and he represents this human sort of tendency to try to build our way out of trouble. This week, we move on to our second hero. Before that, I want to open us with a quote from Marvel producer and co-creator Stan Lee. And he says, "Marvel has always been and always will be a reflection of the world right outside our window." And I thought that was such a great insight from Stan Lee to talk about comic books reflecting the world outside. And if you know sort of the history of the characters he created, you know that they represent some of these tumultuous times that we've been talking about. The X-Men represent a time during the civil rights era. And if you study some of the characters, you come to find out they actually are reflections of people like Martin Luther King Jr. and Malcolm X. We're going to be looking at these comic book heroes as a way to look out that window again. Our second hero adds to the diversity of our lineup this summer because, interestingly, he has a disability. But whether you are disabled or non-disabled, I think that this is going to be a fun and relatable character, an amazing superhero for you to get to know today. He is a master of magic and an excellent surgeon. His name is Dr. Strange. Now, Dr. Strange, like Iron Man, arose in the early 1960s as a creation of Stan Lee and Steve Ditko. He was originally meant to be a filler character. So if you're sitting here saying like, okay, I know Iron Man, but I don't know Doctor Strange, it's because when he was conceived, he was meant to be sort of a minor character. He was part of a group of heroes in like a smaller serial publication. But the character surprisingly took off. Historians believe that Doctor Strange's popularity was due largely to the culture's fascination with Eastern mysticism and the rampant drug culture at the time. The old comic and the modern movie both contain very psychedelic artwork and visuals. So it's not hard to connect the artwork to drug-induced hallucinations. Now, Doctor Strange's origin came about at a time when comic books actually began to move away from being targeted just to kids to an older, more educated audience. And so these comic books actually became very popular in university settings, in even some of the Ivy League schools. And Stan Lee made his way around the lecturing circuit in some of these places as well. These heroes became popular on these campuses, and with the rising interest at the time in Eastern religions as a growing alternative to American Protestant Christianity, Doctor Strange became a great embodiment of what the culture was embracing. I want to read to you this article from Mike Benton, who has a book called Superhero Comics of the Silver Age. And Mike says that Doctor Strange stories of the 1960s constructed a cohesive cosmology that would have thrilled any self-respecting theosophist, college students, minds freshly opened by psychedelic experiences and Eastern mysticism. These people read Doctor Strange stories with the belief of a recent Hare Krishna convert. Meaning in these comics was everywhere, and readers analyzed the Doctor Strange stories for their relationship to Egyptian myths, Sumerian gods, and Jungian archetypes. And if you are familiar with the Doctor Strange comics, there are mentions of a lot of the mythology of the ancient world in there. So it's kind of a neat way to connect the real world to this fantasy character. Now, just to give you a little intro on Doctor Strange and who he was, you remember Iron Man was this weapons manufacturer. He was very rich. Dr. Stephen Strange, that's his name, by the way, Stephen Strange, he was a brilliant surgeon in New York City. And his steady hands and his brilliant mind made him possibly one of the best at what he does. Now, after a tragic car accident, Stephen Strange loses some of the functionality of his hands, and so they begin to shake. And after numerous medical procedures, his shakiness actually disqualifies him as a surgeon because he can't perform the surgeries that he used to. And so because his whole life was built around his ability to perform these surgeries, he loses himself. He's lost without this one skill and spends every penny of his earned fortune to try to find a way to cure his hands. And so he goes on a quest for healing, and it leads him to find this man who had a spinal cord injury, this really, really severe spinal cord injury. And he talks to this man, and he asks him, "How did you get healed? Because I haven't found a medical facility or a doctor to be able to perform that type of surgery on me and to heal my hands." And this guy says, "Well, there's this ancient place in Tibet called the Kamartaj. And at the Kamartaj is this sorcerer named the Ancient One. And that's where essentially I got healed." And so Stephen Strange, Dr. Strange, travels to Tibet, where the grand sorcerer, the Ancient One, is rumored to have this ability to heal even the most severe of injuries. And in this first clip that I want you to watch, Dr. Strange finds a temple, the Kamartaj Temple, and he's about to meet the ancient one for the first time after he spent all his fortune and his last penny on a one-way trip to Tibet to meet this sorcerer.
The sanctuary of our teacher, the ancient one.
The ancient one? What's his real name? Right. Forget everything I think I know. Sorry. Thank you for... Well, okay, that's a thing. Thank you. Hello. Oh, thank you. And thank you. Thank you, Ancient One, for seeing me.
You're very welcome.
The Ancient One.
Thank you, Master Mordo. Thank you, Master Hamir. Mr. Strange.
Doctor, actually.
Well, no, not anymore, surely. Isn't that why you're here? You've undergone many procedures. 7, right?
Yeah. It's good tea.
Yes.
Did you heal a man named Pangborn, a paralyzed man?
In a way.
You helped him to walk again?
Yes.
How did you correct a complete C7, C8 spinal cord injury?
Well, I didn't correct it. He couldn't walk. I convinced him that he could.
You're not suggesting it was psychosomatic.
When you reattach a severed nerve, is it you who heals it back together or the body?
It's the cells.
And the cells are only programmed to put themselves back together in very specific ways.
Right.
What if I told you that your own body could be convinced to put itself back together in all sorts of ways?
You're talking about cellular regeneration. That's bleeding edge medical tech. Is that why you're working here without a governing medical board? I mean, just how experimental is your treatment?
Quite.
So you figured out a way to reprogram nerve cells to self-heal?
No, Mr. Strange. I know how to reorient the spirit to better heal the body.
The spirit to heal the body. All right, how do we do that? Where do we start?
Don't like that map?
Oh, no, it's really good. It's just, you know, I've seen it before in gift shops.
And what about this one?
Acupuncture, great.
Yeah? What about that one?
Showing me an MRI scan. I do not believe this.
Each of those maps was drawn up by someone who could see in part, but not the whole.
I spent my last dollar getting here. One-way ticket, and you're talking to me about healing through belief.
You're a man looking at the world through a keyhole, and you spent your whole life trying to widen that keyhole, to see more, to know more. And now, on hearing that it can be widened in ways you can't imagine, you reject the possibility.
No, I reject it because I do not believe in fairy tales about chakras or energy or the power of belief. There is no such thing as spirit. We are made of matter and nothing more. You're just another tiny, momentary speck within an indifferent universe.
You think too little of yourself.
Oh, you think you see through me, do you? Well, you don't. But I see through you!
I pushed your astral form out of your physical form.
What's in that tea? Psilocybin? LSD?
It's just tea. With a little honey.
What just happened?
For a moment, you entered the astral dimension.
What?
A place where the soul exists apart from the body.
Why are you doing this to me?
To show you just how much you don't know. Open your eyes.
It's a little fun clip for you guys. Just a side note, some of you may have noticed that the Ancient One, who was originally written to be a Tibetan sorcerer, a male Tibetan sorcerer, was replaced by a white female actor. And for those of you who may be concerned about sort of the cultural implications of that, first of all, it's Hollywood, so this stuff, we all know that happens. But there's a very thoughtful article from the Daily Beast written by an Asian American entertainment writer named Jen Yamato, interviewing the director, who is himself a Christian, actually. It's a really fascinating article where they talk about that and the reasoning behind it, and even kind of the failures of Marvel and this director to be culturally sensitive in this comic that was written at a time when nothing was culturally sensitive. Speaking of that, as we start this scene, Dr. Strange comes in classically as this Western surgeon who thinks he knows everything, and he's talking to the Ancient One as a surgeon, asking about reattaching nerves and cellular regeneration. So when the Ancient One introduces the idea of belief, Strange is actually in disbelief, because his worldview actually doesn't include anything immaterial. You listened to what he said. He says, "We are matter and nothing more." And so the sorcerer shows him really the expansion of his world by pushing his soul out of his body in that really cool move. Now, it's a little cliche, I have to admit, right? The spiritual mysticism of the East and the scientific secularism of the West. But it's even captured in our hero this week versus our hero last week, where you see Iron Man sort of representing like America and this sort of self-made technological hero. And then you see this week this spiritual hero. And so there is that contrast that I think we need to be paying attention to, because we do see an entirely different type of hero in Doctor Strange. And I think perhaps this is giving voice to American culture and revealing kind of a deeper desire for the spiritual, even in our country, showing that our society has become so secular, so rational, so mathematical, that what has risen in the soul of this country is a desire and a thirst for something more, that not everything can be solved and accomplished by building something, by kind of the rational, secular way of doing things that our country values so highly. And so the Ancient One, she shows Doctor Strange this whole nother world, and in that really fun scene to watch. And I stopped the scene. The scene actually goes on, and it gets, like I said, very psychedelic. And I thought that, well, I didn't want anybody getting dizzy and throwing up in the sanctuary. So I cut the scene. But at the end of the scene, after the Ancient One says, "Open your eye," and Dr. Strange sort of goes into this weird kind of vortex, when he emerges from that vortex, Strange sits before the Ancient One, awestruck, and pleads with her, "Teach me." And so after he has his eyes opened and he realizes that the world that he thought was only two-dimensional actually is, or three-dimensional, actually exists on a multidimensional plane, that his world and his vision had been so truncated, and now he sees sort of the expanse of what's out there. He sits before this spiritual teacher, and he believes now. And he basically tells her, as he kneels before her, "I want that too. Teach me." There's a story in the Bible where a guy comes to Jesus in much of the same way. And he too has a bit of a pedigree. And his posture is very similar to what we see on the screen right now. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, it says this. It says, "A certain ruler asked Jesus, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'Why do you call me good?' Jesus answered. 'No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy, he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard this asked, who then can be saved? Jesus replied, what is impossible with man is possible with God. So the story of this rich ruler or this local official who comes before Jesus and asks him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, this is the same spot that Doctor Strange is in when he's sitting before the Ancient One on his knees saying, teach me. He's submitting himself to this teacher, to this guru, to this spiritual leader saying, what do I have to do? Now, the request that both Dr. Strange and the rich ruler are making is essentially the same. Show me something that I have to do. Show me what I have to do to gain what you have, to gain that kind of life, to gain that kind of power, to gain that kind of healing. Both of these characters are searching for something that will improve their position, that will bring a form of salvation, of relief, of deliverance into their lives. For the rich ruler, salvation comes in the form of eternal life. That's what he wants. For Dr. Strange, it comes in the form of magical abilities that hopefully for him can heal him. Now, before we look at how Jesus responds to this request, I want you to look at one more clip at how the Ancient One responds to Dr. Strange's request of teach me. And so this is a clip. This next clip is their first time in this student-teacher relationship.
The language of the mystic arts is as old as civilization. The sorcerers of antiquity call the use of this language spells. But if that word offends your modern sensibilities, you can call it a program. The source code that shapes reality. We harness energy drawn from other dimensions of the multiverse to cast spells, to conjure shields and weapons, to make magic.
Even if my fingers could do that, my hands would just be waving in the air. I mean, how do I get from here to there?
How did you get to reattach severed nerves and put a human spine back together, bone by bone?
Study and practice, years of it.
How does Doctor Strange get his powers? How does he become a superhero? Like any good Asian kid, he studies! Kids, I just got you an excuse to watch Doctor Strange as inspiration to do your homework tonight. Isn't it amazing that there's no radioactive spider? There's no like strength serum. There's no technological suit of armor. Like this hero, he's so different because how he becomes a superhero is he goes to the library and he checks out books and he studies. That's how he becomes a superhero. The thing is, that makes his superpower something that he achieves. He earns it. He proves that he deserves it. This is exactly what the rich ruler is doing. He's turning his religion, his faith tradition, his spirituality into something that he does. He says, I have finished the tasks of obeying God in these ways, obeying these commandments, these X, Y, and Z commands. And he says, essentially, what else do I have to do? What more do I have to do? What else do I have to check off on this list? And ever so subtly, the rich ruler makes eternal life about himself. He makes salvation something that he's accomplished. And I think that's the human tendency. Doctor Strange becomes this reflection of how human beings even use religion and spirituality and our faith traditions, whether they be Buddhist or Hindu or even Christianity, as a way to save ourselves. And I think this is where the gospel has something different to say. When the rich ruler tells Jesus, you know, I've kept all these commandments from childhood, Jesus responds by saying, you lack one thing. And then he goes and tells him two things. Did you guys ever notice that? Because it's bothered me for so many years. I mean, talk about needing to study. Jesus, is he not able to do the math of like, okay, one thing, and then you got to do this, and then you got to do this? Or is it because maybe Jesus considers this all one action? Maybe it's not two things for Jesus. Maybe it's one thing. Maybe Jesus is not saying, hey, there's one more thing you need to do to add to your list of accomplishments. Maybe Jesus is saying, there's really only one thing you need to do. Like all those other things that you did, like, they don't really count. They don't really get you to where you want to go. Maybe there's actually only just one thing you have to do. And he says, sell your possessions and give to the poor. And when he does this, maybe it's not about, you know, an attachment to like material things and money. And I definitely think you can read it like that, but maybe it's sort of like this, I don't know, I get this image of an estate sale, right? Where you're like, maybe you have to move across country or move to a different country, like our two missionaries today have done. And you have to sell everything you own and let go of your old life so that you can embrace a new one. And maybe Jesus is not so much concerned just about like the numbers of like, okay, well, sell all your possessions and then you take that money and then you donate it to poor and then that's the lesson you have to learn. Maybe Jesus is saying, like, this is all one action. You leaving your old life and following me is one action. It's one thing that you have to do. You have to sell that stuff, give up your old life, and start a new life with me. Let go of the old and follow me. The emphasis being on the follow me, but maybe the necessary prerequisite is just like, you just got to sell all that other stuff. Let go of it. And I think that's what Jesus is doing in teaching this guy that you can't save yourself even through your faith tradition, even through your religion. Because that's the marvel the rich ruler was looking for. He was looking for a way, give me an answer, give me something essentially so that I can save myself. The salvation he wants isn't even adherence to a faith tradition. And that's what we're talking about with Dr. Strange. That's what he does. That's what Dr. Strange does. He's a reflection of everybody's tendency to search for a way to relieve ourselves of the turmoil we're in. And we all do that. It's natural. It's good in a lot of cases. But as in the case with both Dr. Strange and the rich ruler, sometimes these attempts even twist our faith traditions to be tools that we use to try to bring our own relief and our own rescue and our own healing. But the gospel talks about something totally different. the good news that we find in the scriptures reveal to us that we don't have the power to do that. And so Jesus says, this is impossible with human beings. The disciples respond like, who then can be saved? It's like they throw their hands up in the air like there's just no way. And Jesus says, what's impossible with people is possible with God. God has actually sent eternal life to you. And as we read in John chapter 14, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. And so it's like Jesus is saying and responding to this rich ruler who says, teach me, what must I do? What do I have to accomplish to get eternal life? Jesus says, I'm eternal life. Walk with me and you will already have it. Let's pray. God, we confess that we often look to you only as teacher, as someone who we want to obey or follow your commands because we think that it will help us, that's the key, is just doing things for you. Being a certain way for you, acting a certain way for you. And we recognize, Lord, that many times that just becomes a way for us to twist who you are and what you offer. We make the life that you offer, the freedom, the healing, the salvation, the rescue that you want to give to us freely because we're your children, into something that has a cost, a price that we have to pay. And we recognize that the good news and the power of the gospel is that, Jesus, you paid that price on the cross. And that you now allow us to enter into that life with you freely. We recognize, Lord, that following your commands and obeying you and living a life after you is a response to your goodness, not a prerequisite. Thank you, Lord, for what you give to us. Help us, Lord, for what's impossible with us, for the ways that we try to make this about ourselves. Lord, help us to remember it's about you. In Jesus' name, amen.